All right. Church, can I please ask you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19, and we're going to be reading from verse number 16 through to verse number 22. Matthew chapter number 19, and we're reading from verse number 16 through to verse number 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when this young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let us pray, church. Lord Jesus, thank you. As we go through your word this morning, Lord, I just ask, oh Lord, that you will speak to us. Speak to us individually, speak to us collectively as a church. I pray for a grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people to receive your word as it drops as the rain and distills as the dew of the morning. I pray that your word will challenge us. Your word will enlighten us. Your word will encourage us. It's going to be for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Lord, I ask for grace upon me to communicate your word to your people in such a way that is going to be in simplicity and in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of God, so that all of us, both the speaker and the hearer, at the end of it all, will have been tremendously blessed, changed forever by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I thought about it, I believe you're going to agree with me that every Tom, Dick, and Harry, as they say it, is able to read a prepared speech. But when it comes to answering questions, it's not always that straightforward. It takes some tact, it takes some wisdom, it takes some strategies to be able to answer questions, especially if you want to answer questions well. Now, that takes me to the story that I came across not too long ago. It's the story of a lawyer and his secretary. This lawyer happened to be so much respected in the community where he practiced, and he was very good. He was very good in that he was winning cases, and his opponents feared him. His clients loved him. You know, he was that very good. And over the years of his practice, he had developed certain techniques presenting his case in the law court, such that he was winning cases after cases. And so after a while, he decided he was going to put this in a kind of a lecture, a presentation to help the upcoming lawyers, you know, so that they will know exactly how to, you know, present their cases and be able to be convincing in the law court. And this was quite very successful. It was a short module, and he put it together. And so he was teaching, lecturing, from place to place within the town where he practiced, you know, just to help the young lawyers. After a few years, it was a conversation that he was having, you know, just some light conversation with his secretary. And the secretary was like, you know, I've been following you around all these years, and I've come to really know all of these things. Your lectures are very predictable. I know exactly what you say. I know when you say them, and I know exactly, you know, when you stop. And I know everything about the lectures, to be honest. And out of, you know, excitement, the lawyer just, okay, all right, why don't we give it a shot whereby we swap, you know, places. So you become the lawyer that does the presentation, and then I'll become your secretary. And they felt it was a cool thing to do. But they both concluded that they were not going to do it in the town where they practiced because they knew who was the lawyer and who was the secretary. All right. So the next invitation out of town came, and they both went there. So this time, it's now the secretary that is going to be pretending to be the lawyer, and he will present, and then the lawyer will pretend as the secretary, and he will stay somewhere at the back, you know, to just attend to administrative stuff. The lecture was beautiful. The delivery was excellent. Everything was just spot on. And at the end of it all, there was a rousing applause. Yeah, you know, the entire, you know, group of lawyers present in the presentation, they loved it. And so they applauded. But just as they were going to about closing, the moderator said, we still have a few minutes, you know, so is there anyone that is going to ask questions? And so one of the lawyers stood up and he asked this question. And the question was, so this technique that you're using, what's the legal precedent, that undergirds this particular technique and this principle? And that was going to be a problem. Now, because that was not part of the script, you know, that was given to the secretary. And of course, the lawyer at the back was panicking, and the secretary didn't exactly know what to do. Just a sheer moment of brilliance, the secretary said, look, this, what you're asking is so simple. It's, everyone knows that. In fact, you don't even need to be a lawyer to know it. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell my secretary to come and tell you the answer to the question, you know. And that was how he, you know, got off the hook. Now, we're starting a series today that we call, we titled Hot Seat, Great Answers to Tough Questions. Hot Seat, Great Answers to Tough Questions. Now, it is a series about certain tough questions that were asked, you know, of Jesus, and his very apt, beautiful, great response to those questions. Now, his answers were not just good, they are great, because those answers did not just answer the question, it answered the questions that will have arisen from the question asked. It also penetrates into the deepest part of human being in the sense that it goes into the heart of the question. You know, there is a difference between the question and the heart behind the question. And so these questions were asked, and Jesus did not just deal with the question, he actually also dealt with the heart from where the questions came from. And that's why I believe it's going to be of blessing to you, and I don't want you to miss any of this that we're going to have over the next couple of weeks, because we're going to be asking certain questions, and Jesus is going to be providing the answers. By the way, you need to know that people ask Jesus a lot of questions. But it will amaze you that Jesus asked a lot more questions from people than they actually asked of him. Now, we're going to focus not on the questions Jesus asked of people, but the questions people ask from Jesus. And you're going to discover, even in the one that we're going to treat today, that although Jesus was asked this question, in the course of it, Jesus also asked questions. Because sometimes Jesus asks questions because he wants you to, he wants to probe the heart further. He wants to challenge the heart to dig deeper for the answers. Now, the question is very simple, and we find that in Matthew chapter number 19, Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 17. The question is this, verse 16 rather, Matthew chapter number 19, verse 16. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to specifically speak on a message I have titled, Being Good is Not Being Good is Not Enough. Now, this story is recorded in all of the Synoptic Gospels. By that, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You find it, for instance, in Mark chapter 10, and you find it in Luke chapter number 18. Now, we've just read from Matthew chapter number 19. So it's in all of these books, all of these Gospels that were written by these people. Now, I've always said that when God says it once, it means it's important. If he says it twice, it is very important. If he says it three times, it is very, very important. If there is any grammatical word like very, very. Now, the point is this. It is so important that the scripture has to repeat it three times, this particular situation and this question. Now, and I just want us to x-ray what the question is, but more importantly, I want you to pay attention to the answers, because those answers were not just for him. Those answers are for us as 21st century believers and as people that are living in this end of the age. Now, the Bible talks about this man. As a matter of fact, the Bible, oftentimes we describe this man, and if you've been part of, you know, the church for a while, you're going to be, I've heard the expression, the rich young, complete it, say it, church, ruler, the rich young ruler. All right, that's what we call him. Now, simply because Matthew referred to him as young, the book of Luke referred to him as a ruler. All of the Gospels refer to him as rich. So we decided we're going to call him the rich young ruler. Now, that's the person we're dealing with today. And I just want us to talk about him first before we talk about his question. Now, let's give him some credit. The credit we want to give him is because, number one, this man, he has done very well for himself. He's done very well for himself in life in terms of his endeavor, his career, and he's done well for himself in terms of his devotion. What do I mean by that? The Bible calls him a rich man, he's a young man, he's a ruler. Think about it. He's a young man, but he's already very rich, all right? He's a young man, and he's already a ruler. Now, the Bible is not very specific about what kind of ruler he was, you know. Was it a religious ruler, or was it a ruler in terms of being in government or being in power? But he was a ruler. Whatever case you want to look at it, he was a ruler. So for a rich man to be a ruler, my guess is that it was probably both, because oftentimes in the Jewish custom, you have a mix of their rulers being not just religious, but also, you know, people in power, you know, connected to the government in one way or form, you know, under the Roman rule anyway. And this man has, a lot of money, a lot of possession, the Bible says. So let's give him some credit for that. He's a young man, but he's rich. He's part of the ruling class. All right. Secondly, he has done very well because he has one of the very bright question. I mean, the question he has was really a very brilliant one, especially from a young man. Not many young people actually think about eternity, you know, for obvious reasons. Oh, we still have many years to live, you know, as if we dictate how long we live, you know. Young people die just like old people do, you know. Obviously, there is a lot of more death discussion when you are past the age of 50 and 60 and whatever. If you're past 50, don't be afraid, okay? All right? I'm one of you, okay? If that makes it a bit better, you know. But this one was a young man, and the Bible talks, is asking questions about eternity. Like I said, not many young people will ask questions about that, about hereafter, about what happens, you know, when we exit this place. Not many people even ask questions that has to do with God, you know, especially in our society. And that's a prayer point for you and for me, starting from your family. I mean, it's important, especially if you have young people in your life, to begin to put them in your prayers, because it's important they ask questions about what happens hereafter. You know, not when they get into their 60s and 70s, but right now when they are in their 16s and their 17s, it's important they begin to ask that question. And if you have young people in your life that are not asking questions about eternity, it is a prayer point for you rather than a complaint to the church. All right? It's important. Now, so these are the credits I want to also give to this young man, because oftentimes we castigate him. We talked down on him as if he was not a brilliant child, but he was quite very brilliant. He was a devoted man. You're going to see in a short while, Jesus actually commended him. Mark says Jesus loved him, you know, because of the response to his questions. And so he had all this going for him. But let's examine the question in a short way. Let's just examine the question. Now, there is a way a question reveals the heart of the person who is asking the question. And this is one beautiful thing, this brilliant thing about Jesus. Don't you get impressed, you know, reading about how Jesus answered questions? By the grace of God, I've been a pastor for years now, and sometimes when I read the Bible and I come across Jesus' response to questions, I'm amazed. And I console myself. I mean, it is God, so you know, so you can't fault that. You know, Jesus will answer questions, not just the question that is asked, but the heart of the person that is asking the question. And that's what we've got here. There are two fundamental errors in this particular question. Number one, the question reveals the heart of the man. And what's the heart of the man? The heart of the man, this man believes that he is a good guy. That's why he asked the question. Verse number 17, Matthew chapter number 19, verse 17. So he said to him, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, verse 16, right, good. Good teacher, what good thing, see that, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Just keep it up there, please. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do? You know, as a good person, I believe there is something else that I can do to increase my level of being good. You know, so he believed, I'm a good man, you know, but perhaps he thought there is a higher status of goodness that he needed to attain, and so he felt he was still lacking something. So you are a good teacher, I'm a good guy, you know, what good thing can I add to the goodness that I have in my bag, you know, that kind of a thing. And that's why Jesus will first deal with the first aspect of the problem. Jesus will still deal with the whole problem, the question, but he will first want to deal with the first aspect of the problem. And that's why Jesus corrected him by saying, verse number 17. So he said to him, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. In other words, get it clear. You're not good, all right? You're not good. You're not even close to it. All right, so let's just get that aspect, you know. You know, the way we measure good, we use different standard, and Jesus is going to use God's standard here. Say, when I put God's standard on this, you're not close to it. And he's going to explain to him in a short while. Because we have people, especially in churches, who believe that they are good just because they are better than their neighbor. All right, you know, I'm a good guy, at least I'm not like this guy. You know, so that guy is their measure of goodness. And so they think, I qualify for heaven, at least I'm better than this guy, you know. And Jesus said, no one is good except one, God. Romans chapter number 3, this is what it says, Romans chapter number 3 and verse 12. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 12. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. In case you miss it the first time, there is none who does good. No, not one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20. Verse number 20. This is what it says. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 20. All right. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. All right. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. So Jesus said, you're not good. Because there is only one that is good, God. Now, the second aspect is this. There is only one person that actually qualified to be called good, and that's God. This is like Jesus actually telling this man and saying, what you are saying, do you realize exactly what you're saying, that you are calling me God? Is that the basis that you are coming to me, that I am God, because only one person can be good, and that's God? Now, if you read this on the surface, you will think that Jesus is trying to deny his deity. That he's saying, no, I'm not God. Please don't cause me trouble. I'm not God. You know, there is only one. No, what he's saying is that because you recognize that I am good, then I qualify to be God, because the only person that is actually good is God. Now, Jesus is trying to change not just his mentality, but his theology. His theology here, to recognize that he has come to the very person that is called God. And that on the basis of coming to him as God, he will tell him exactly how to have eternal life. Now, the eternal life that he's talking about here is what we refer to as salvation. You know, this is talking about how to get to heaven. Basically, this is talking about how to get to heaven. The entire package talks about how to live a life that pleases God, but this man actually just wants to get to heaven, and that's why he's talking about eternal life. And you're going to see in a short while why, when Jesus begins to talk about heaven in verse number 21, he talks specifically about that, because this man wants to just make heaven, and that's a good thing. That unfortunately, we don't get that in the context of our conversation these days. People don't talk about heaven. You know, we talk about good. We talk about, you know, living great and all of those. But this man is actually, and that's why we need to commend him, because he's talking about heaven. And Jesus is saying, now that you recognize that there is only one person God is the only one that is good, that's who I am, I am going to tell you how to get to heaven. Why? Because that's my place. That's where I live. You know, that's my dwelling. So I can tell you how to get there. I'm not just going to tell you because I've checked it on Google Maps. I'm going to tell you because that's where I came from. All right, and so Jesus is saying two things. Number one, you're not good. No one is good. Number two, I am God. You have come to the right place. And if I'm God, I'm able to tell you exactly how to get to that place. The more dangerous aspect of the theology of this man is the second part that I want to deal with. It says this in verse number 16. We're still on verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, this is what this man is thinking. Now, don't forget that we started from the fact that he has done very well for himself. He's done well in terms of his career, in terms of his profession, and in terms of the fact that he's now part of the ruling class. He's done well as a young man. We're not sure exactly what his age was, but he was a young man. And so all of his life, he has always done something to attain. He has always done something to achieve. He has always done something to be able to get something. And there's nothing wrong with that. But unfortunately, on the platform that he has come, the kingdom of God, you know, that he has come, or the eternity that he has come to seek, does not operate that way. It does not operate on the basis of the good that you do. He said, what good thing, all right? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Because when I do this, I get this. When I do this, I get that. So now I want to get eternal life. Just tell me, what good thing can I do? And Jesus is going to disappoint him. Because you have come to a kingdom where it is not about what to do. What happens in this kingdom operates on what has been done. All right? It is not what to do. It is done. All right. John chapter number 19. That's why Jesus said, it is what? Finished. It is finished. It is done. The sixth word on the cross, it is done. It is finished. Except that it is done, what do you think about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross in the last moment of his life will recognize Jesus as the Lord. And he would never have any opportunity to go and do anything. There was no opportunity to go and do anything. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Because the platform of the operation of this kingdom is not about what to do. It is about done. It is done. And I know it's hard for our human mind to grasp, because we are programmed to always want to do in order to receive, in order to get. But in this instance, it is done. Somebody say, this is just too simple to, you know, this is just too simple. I don't have to do anything, just a little bit, you just add. No. Once you begin to do too hard to hit in order to get saved, then you have messed it up. You have messed it up. By grace, you have been saved through faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. I always like to say it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When you add anything to it, you mess it up. You mess it up. All right. So his theology was that he had to do something, and Jesus is saying it is done. Oh, but Pastor, wait. I believe in verse 17, Jesus was able to tell him exactly what to do in order to attain to eternal life. Are you serious? Let's read that. Verse 17, this is what the Bible says. So he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandment." It's there in black and white. In my Bible, in red, actually, because it's Jesus' word. He said, if you want to enter into eternal life or into life, keep the commandment. Pastor, is that not Jesus telling him how to attain eternal life? Good question. Now, the thing is this. Sometimes Jesus is just setting this man up in order to appreciate the futility of the attempt to keep the commandment. He's setting him up to appreciate the futility of trying to keep the commandment. And so the man said, next, and you're going to see that in a short while. The man said, okay, which ones? You know, verse number 18. And he said to him, which ones? And my guess is, why is this man asking which ones? You know, I believe that it's because he wanted to be sure what Jesus is talking about. You know, because you remember that we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter number 20. You have the Ten Commandments, you know, in the tablets that was brought, you know, by Moses. But we have some other commandments, some other, you know, rules and laws and regulations. And if you put them together in the Old Testament, it's about 613, all right, in the Old Testament. Now there are others that were added by the Pharisees, you know, that were not even captured in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And so there were so many of them. So which one, Jesus? Jesus said, okay, look, you don't have to think about the 600 plus. Let's just stay with the 10, okay? All right, so with the 10, how are you doing? Now, you shall not murder, verse 18. That's the sixth commandment, all right? You shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment. You shall not steal. That's the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. How are you doing with that? That's the ninth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. Okay? All right. Okay. Yeah, I trapped you. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. You see the reason why people don't want to ask that question in church? You know, this pastor, they always look for, you know, yeah, but thank you for your courage, you know. That's the fifth commandment, right? And you shall not love, or rather, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the... All right. That's not part of the commandment in the Old Testament. Now, listen to me, people of God. All right. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 18, please. Put it up. Thank you. Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, for some of you that say second, you're thinking more about the New Testament. When he talks about, you shall love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was having a conversation with this man, there was no New Testament written. All right? He was talking based on what was written in the Old Testament. Okay? Good. So this is where it comes. Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 18. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. All right? Turn to it. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And I believe that's in verse number 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor, that is your neighbor's. I believe that Jesus is using the Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 18, as a blanket statement for all of these states, all of these laws, including this one. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet any of the things that your neighbor has got. All right? So this is a blanket commandment that covers all of these other commandments. Now you're going to notice something. Jesus is just a brilliant communicator. I mean, it blows my mind when I read some of the things that Jesus said. Now, but don't forget he's God, right? So he's a brilliant communicator because if you notice, he started from number 5. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know. And those are what we call the horizontal commandments, meaning that they are the things that you do with your people, with your neighbor. You know, don't steal, don't commit adultery. It's with your people. Now, Jesus deliberately left the first four because that's what we call the vertical law. And he deliberately did that. The reason is simple. Verse number 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" In other words, I've done well with all of this. You shall not murder. Tick. You shall not commit adultery. Tick. You shall not steal. I've done all of this. This man is a young man, but he said he has done it from his youth. So I don't know how young he was, you know. You know, I've done all of this. And the Bible says in another gospel, Mark chapter number 10, the Bible says Jesus loved him. In other words, Jesus was impressed. Was not just impressed, but he wanted to help him because there is something that is missing. Now, this man kept saying, what am I missing? He's not asking. If you look at it in verse number 20, he didn't say, do I still lack something? He said, what do I still lack? Because in the heart of every man is a hole. There is a lack of something. Something is just missing. I just know that something is not just right. What is it? I've done all of the things that you have said, but it's not settling. My heart is not settling that I have an eternity with the Father. What is it? Jesus is now about to touch something. You know, you've visited the dentist before, you know, and they will lie on the bed and then they will take this, I don't know what the instrument is called. It has this pointed, sharp whatever, and then they will say, "Oh, does that hurt?" You say, "No." "Does that hurt?" "No." "Does that?" "Oh!" You know, they've touched a sensitive, you know, area. You know, and Jesus is just about to talk. Everything that Jesus has been saying is gearing up to this particular point. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go." Now, why did he say if you want to be perfect? Because where you are going, you need to be perfect to enter there. The heaven we're talking about is not a place where you enter because you got 90%. 99% is not even good enough. Now, so I'm saying that to you so that if you really want to do good work, so that you know exactly what you are set to do, all right, it's not going to cut it. It has to be 100%. All right, so if you want to be perfect, this is what you're going to do. Go, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, this commandment has caused some people to say, "Oh, I get it. Jesus doesn't want people to have anything in church. You know, he just wants very poor, wretched people, you know, to be his disciples." No, you're getting it wrong. This instruction is specifically for this man, and because Jesus knew exactly what his problem was. He did not have money. Money had him. Money had taken over his soul. His possession is what is directing his path. And because he has fallen into that, there was no way he would be able to keep the first two commandments. What are they? The first two commandments in the Old Testament? You shall have no other God before me. And the second talks about idol, graven image. Church, you're not reading your Old Testament, all right? All right, let's read it. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. Okay, Exodus chapter. Now I got you. I know where to give the assignment next time. Exodus chapter number 20. This is what it says. And verse number 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first one. And the second one, you shall not make for yourself a what? A carved image. Jump to verse 5. You shall not bow to them nor serve them. Now, the problem with this particular man at this point in time is that his possession has become his God. As his things has taken over his soul. He's no longer, you know, God first. He's this thing first. That's what he's directing. Nothing must be so precious to you that you cannot give it up in order to have me. That's what God means. Nothing must be important to you, so precious to you that you will not be able to give it up to have me. But that's not what this guy has at this point in time. He was having a problem with it. You must love me more than any other person or any other thing. That's not what this guy had at this point in time. That's why the man, God, Jesus revealed to him that you love your possession more than God. You have made an idol of your riches. And that's why exactly the man got it. Immediately Jesus said this, the man got it. He knew that he has flunked it, he has missed it. And he knew the implication of missing just one of the commandments. Don't forget, I told you, 90% is not good enough to enter into God's heaven or to experience what is referred to as salvation of good works, 99% is not good enough. Why? James chapter number 2, this is what he says. James chapter number 2, and I'm going to read from verse number 10. James chapter number 2. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is what? Guilty of all. Now think about it. What this is saying is this. If you keep all of them and you break one, you have the same fate, F-A-T-E, like somebody who did nothing. How is that fair? In other words, let me bring it down to, because you're going to appreciate it with you know, markings. You have sat a test and you got 90%, and there is a guy in your class who is so dull that got 2%, and they said both of you have failed. All right? Because if you miss one, you miss all. Now, somebody say, but is it possible if I'm able to keep all of the commandment, all of them, all of the commandment to make it to heaven? Can I answer theoretically? Yes, if you are able to keep all of them, without exception, you can actually save yourself and get to heaven, theoretically. But practically, you know as well as I do that you cannot keep all of them. Even the 10 of them in your hand, you're messing up. That's what Jesus has shown this man. You've messed up. Even in the 10 of them, don't go to the 603. And do you know that the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is what? Sin. How many good things have you looked over in your life? That's a sin, and that will keep you from entering into God's heaven. Now, what Jesus is trying to say, you cannot do it. You have no capacity to do it. And that's why you need to come and take it. Your good is never going to be good enough. Now, what's this saying? Pastor, you are just giving people the license to begin to go and sin, you know, because it's not about what you do, it's done, you know. It's by grace, so you have given the people the license to go and sin. You're missing it. There is no one who got a hold of the gospel of grace that wants to touch sin, even with the longest pole. Why? Because they understand how much has been given to them. How much has been granted unto them. And that's why the gospel of grace that Jesus, so when this man came, he came with his good or goodness, and Jesus says, no, you're not good enough. Because good enough, if you want to be perfect, you need to just receive what has been done. Now, in all of these things, so what then do I do? There is only one thing that you need to do. All you and I need to do is to receive what has been done. I'm rounding up. It's to receive what has been done. What has been done? We just celebrated communion this morning. Jesus, he came. He died for you. He already paid the price. So all you and I need to do is to receive what Jesus has done. How do we receive that? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. There's no way I can make it into your heaven by whatever I do. And what I've come to do is to accept what you have done for me. I believe in you, Jesus. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Now, if you're saved, what do you do with sin? You receive the forgiveness that Jesus has given you. So whenever when next time you mess up or you stumble, Lord Jesus, I have come to you. I'm sorry I stumbled. I messed up. You actually name your sin. I did it wrong. Don't call it a mistake. Don't call it error of judgment. Call it what it is. It's a sin. It's a sin towards God. I'm sorry, Lord. And I just receive forgiveness because you paid the price. And there's nothing more liberating in life than living the life of grace. Recognizing that Jesus came and he paid the price. I'll round up Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 18. This is what it says. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 rather. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. I said it earlier today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. Church, I want you to say, I want us to read this together. 1, 2, go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. We've been talking about resident scripture. I want you to make this one of your resident scripture. It is the gift of God. So Pastor, what else do I do to help? You know, I know it's a gift, but can I just add something to just make it more? No, once you had anything that is from you, you messed it up. It's the gift of God. Let us pray.